Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see a church full of people. Wow. So I was away last week, so I didn't get to see the combined service. But we were going to have Pastor Dick Germain preach today, but unfortunately he's away, and I was asked to preach. So it's a privilege to be able to be here, and also I had the privilege of being able to speak on any topic. Right? Normally, Pastor Joe has to preach through a scripture, and it's pretty much dictated what he's going to have to speak about. So I prayed about it, and I thought the Lord wanted to talk about citizenship. And I feel actually that the word that I have been given from the Lord is really from Him. So my delivery may not be perfect. I'm not a great speaker, but I do ask that we would look into the word and really listen to what God might say to us through it. So I brought a flag today. Can anybody guess why I brought this flag? It's flag week. Yeah, that's right. Okay. So this week is flag week, and actually June the 14th is flag day. And this is the anniversary of when you celebrate the unveiling of the American flag. So in 1777, Betsy Ross designed the American flag, and then it was unveiled, and so we celebrate Flag Day today. When I first came to America in 2002, it was a year after the 9/11 attacks, and I was living in New Jersey, and the streets were full of U.S. flags. I thought, wow, these people are so patriotic. Then I realized it was the anniversary. I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense. But and the thing is, we are so proud to be Americans. I've been a citizen for a few years now, and I can also understand and join you in our patriotism. And it's a great thing that we can celebrate our freedoms and our democracy in America. So last weekend, Sandy and I were in New York for a family event. And then on the way home, we went past a national cemetery where one of our relatives is buried. And I saw on a plaque there the Gettysburg Address. And there was a line that stuck with me. I just read it through. I read it to the kids. They didn't really get much of it. But but there was a line that stuck with me, and that was this. It says, Lincoln wrote, this is Abraham Lincoln, that these people shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Right? So we're proud to be Americans because we're proud of our freedom and our democracy in the U.S., and certainly these are great things. Incidentally, historically, if you look at different countries around the world, you'll see that the countries that have democracy are actually those that have adopted Judeo-Christian values. If you want to see what the world would be like with atheism, you just need to look at China or North Korea or other countries, and you'll see that they aren't democratic at all. So we really have a heritage here, which is from our Judeo-Christian faith, and it's something that we can celebrate. Getting back to the U.S., though, our country sometimes seems to make us so proud. You know, we're proud, but our patriotism kind of waxes and wanes, and we see, you know, with some people are so disenamored with the government, they're actually saying they're moving abroad. Or you hear of another shooting incident on the news, you know, and we're like, oh, wow, what's going on in America? And so sometimes, you know, our patriotism is strong, and sometimes it's not. You know, we're kind of embarrassed about the way things are going here in America. And I want to let you know the good news for us is that we're not just citizens of America, if we're all citizens of America, but we're actually citizens of the kingdom of heaven too. And this is a kingdom where the reigning monarch will deliver on all of his promises, and he won't let us down. And this is a great heritage that we have, and we really need to understand that. We need to adopt that mindset, that we're not just citizens of America, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So let's read from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. Please open your Bibles and follow along, or if you prefer, use the take-home that also has scriptures in it. So I cut out some of the passage of chapter 2 because it's all so good, but we can't really read every verse. So starting at verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Jumping down to verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And verse 11, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus as himself, the chief cornerstone." Sorry, "Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Let me just get my water here. So hear that again in verse 19. "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Praise God. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Right. Hallelujah. I looked up this definition of citizen. And the word citizen means a person who is enjoyed to entitle all the legal rights and privileges granted by a state to the people comprising its constituency and is obligated to obey its laws and fulfill his or her duties as called upon. So the definition there is in your take home. Somebody who's entitled to enjoy all of the legal rights and privileges. So if you've given your life to Christ, if you've turned from known sin and you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, you, right now, are legally recognized citizens of the kingdom of heaven, right? You have a legal right to enjoy all of the rights and privileges of kingdom of God citizens, right? Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Yeah, praise God. So in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward toward the city. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Verse 13 reads, "And all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we see here Abraham leaving his hometown. I think Sarah must have had as much faith as Abraham, because he said, "We're going." And they said, "Where?" And he said, "I'm not sure, but we're going." And so they upped and they left. And they obeyed and they went. And he lived in the promised land, but as a foreigner, as a stranger. It says as a sojourner, as a traveler. And they lived all the time in tents, recognizing that they were just temporary citizens. And they didn't worry about it. They weren't stressed about it. Oh, we haven't got the facilities that we used to have. We haven't got the big house. We haven't got the well that is as good as we used to have, or whatever. Because they were longing for a better country, for a heavenly one. And if we have that same mindset, we won't be planting our roots very deeply here. We won't be worrying about all the little things. We'll be longing for that better country, for that heavenly one. Because that is where God is preparing a city for us. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes this resonates with us as well. We just don't feel at home here. There's something missing. You know, when we just feel that there's something missing in our lives. And certainly there is. I was talking last weekend to somebody about Elon Musk's SpaceX mission. And apparently there's a project called Mars One. A bunch of people have signed up to try to go to Mars, right? This is a one-way trip. 250,000 applicants, would you believe it, have signed up or applied to be on this Mars One trip. And they're going to fly in 2024 to Mars, apparently, and they're going to try to colonize it. And there's only going to be a small group of them initially, so they've whittled the 250,000 down to 100 applicants. There's going to be 50 men and 50 women, and they're going to live in these little pods, you know. And I was thinking, and I was talking to Sandy about it, well, these guys have got to live in these small pods for the rest of their lives. The recruiter was saying on his talk, I watched it on YouTube, if you like hearing the sound of birds in the morning or kicking your feet through the snow, then you're not a good candidate for this trip. And I thought, wow. Certainly living in Massachusetts, sometimes I get tired of kicking my feet through snow. But it seems crazy to me that they'd want to live away from their families. They want to live away from every other life form. In an atmosphere, which is barely any atmosphere, there's no liquid water there. The average temperature is minus 76 degrees Fahrenheit. The dust on the surface of the ground is apparently perchlorate. They're saying, oh, we could do some chemical reaction with this and turn it into oxygen. But actually, perchlorate, as it is toxic to humans. Even the dust is toxic to humans. So you could never touch the ground, right? I mean, this is, I don't know. It's not something I would sign up for. You may have guessed. but still, there does seem to be something longing in us for something more, for a better home, for a better place, a place without war, without strife, without death. And we see people from the southern border, coming up to our southern border, you know, from Mexico and South America, and hoping for a better life of peace here in the U.S. You know, they think, wow, they've got it all there. Everybody's rich, everybody's wealthy, everybody's got everything. But even those that will get in will still find themselves longing, and there's still something missing. There's a piece of them that's missing inside, and they won't find it here in America, although it might be slightly better than where they are. There's still something going to be missing. But Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. That seems like a much better prospect to me than living on Mars, doesn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So when I first came to the U.S., after years of holding a visa and then a visa extension, and eventually I was granted a green card, and then I was getting married and having children, and then it dawned on me that if I ever accidentally committed a crime, that I might be deported. Now, it's not like I'm a known felon or anything, but I was thinking, you know, what if I'm backing my car out and somebody walks past, you know, and I run them down? They might say that I was a criminal, that was a criminal offense. Or what if I run a red light accidentally and I have an accident or something like that? I could be deported from the US back to England for the rest of my life and never be able to see my family again. You can't even come in on a visitor's pass, you know? So that seemed like a pretty high price to pay. So when I had the chance to apply for citizenship, I did so, and had to go through the application, the interview, and pay a fee, and submit loads of documents and things, and eventually, I was given citizenship. And so that means that now, whatever happens to me, I can never be deported from the US. And it's the same for us in the kingdom. If you're in Christ, you're a visa-stamped passport holding citizen of the kingdom of God, right? You can never be kicked out. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that's in Christ Jesus. As Pastor Vinny read earlier, and as we all read, actually, we're now citizens of the kingdom of God with its legal rights and privileges. It said, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have that firm standing in our citizenship. We can't be separated from our citizenship. If you do something wrong, you'll get in trouble for it, sure. But you won't be kicked out of the kingdom of God. So the elders have been studying a book by Steve Macchia called Becoming a Healthy Team. One of the points that Steve makes in his book is teams are a challenge to build, a joy to equip, and a necessity if ministry is to thrive. He said, it's time to wake up to this reality. We must do everything within our power to build teams that will accomplish what God supernaturally intends. He says that the goal of the team must remain front and center at all times. I want to just say here, the team in this context is all of us. Everybody here, if you're a Christian, you're on the team. Maybe turn to the person on your right or left and say, you're on the team. Because you are. Everybody's on the team here. You could turn to the person on the other side and tell them you're on the team too. Yeah. Amen. So we're on the team. We're in the kingdom. We're kingdom citizens together. And you know, in daily life, we can be easily tempted to compete with one another rather than cooperate. You know, but these are old ways. They're not really appropriate for citizens of heaven, you know. We need to be understanding that every single Christian ministry team is fighting the same enemy. The enemy isn't a member of our church. It's not even a congregation of Christians down the street that worship in a different way as us. It's Satan, the enemy of our souls. And we together are on this team together. We are fighting a joint cause to do the Lord's work and to live for him. And we must understand that the warfare is not against our flesh and blood even, but against principalities and powers of this dark age. We're in a spiritual war. I mean, I'm sure you've heard it before, right? Oh, we're in a spiritual war. But how do you think the principalities and powers of this dark age actually conduct this spiritual war? Think about it. How do you think they actually do this? I think they try to cause offense among us. They try to tie us up with busyness. They try to puff us up with pride. They sow discord and misunderstandings among us. They appeal to our fleshly nature and make us skeptical of each other and of each other's motives, maybe skeptical of the word of God even, and among other things. I mean, who cares really how they're trying to attack us? If we root ourselves in Christ, we're going to be able to be free from those things. We're going to be able to ride the course, as it were. So when we see competitive tactics around us being deployed, if you see people backbiting or gossiping, please stop it. Please just catch that and approach that person lovingly and say, hey, let's not talk that way about each other. You know, we're members of the same team. We're all part of the citizenship of Christ in heaven. We're not called to compete with each other, and none of our giftings is of any of our own doing, you know? Everything that we have, our upbringing, our ability to study, our ability to have any gift in the kingdom of God is really just given by God. And whether we're even born in America or in a country where we wouldn't get reading and writing teaching, you know, it wasn't of our doing. It was all of God's doing. So we don't have anything really to be proud of, you know. We should really crush our own pride and say, it's not me, it's Christ that's working through me, or that his work can be achieved through me if I allow it to. So let's put to death any ego that may be bubbling up, cut off any bitter root of envy or malice, and let us work together as members of one body cooperatively. We need to remember that there's strength in diversity. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different skills and talents. And so we need to be complementing one another. We need to avoid trying to be elitists in the church. So conversely, if we're a godly team, we should care more about the work of Christ in our ministry, even when it gets uncomfortable. We need to embrace the challenges of living together in community. We look for ways to complement one another. And we need to realize that we can't really do this on our own. It all gets rather difficult, right? Getting along with everybody else. If we think that maintaining a sense of love and unity in the church at all times is just going to be challenging, let me just tell you, it's not going to be challenging. It's going to be impossible unless we're resting in Christ, unless we're actually having a close personal relationship with Christ. So the heart of every Christian, every successful Christian, and every successful citizen of the kingdom of God really needs to be pursuing an intimacy with Christ as a personal and daily priority. And then the fruit of the Spirit will be a natural byproduct of this, and it will come out in our ministry and our lives together. It says in Ephesians 2:21, as we read, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." In him, when we abide in him, he's going to build us together, and he's going to make us into a dwelling in which God can live by his Spirit. So when each team member keeps their intimacy with God as a priority in their minds, the end result will be a spiritually healthy team and a fruitful church. Our relationship with Christ should therefore be our explicit goal and our highest priority of what goes on here. No matter what other ministries you're taking on, no matter how much you're helping people or doing work for the kids or preparing, going places and doing outreach, if your relationship with Christ isn't front and center, if you're not putting that as your first priority, you find that it's going to slip up. Something gets out of whack. And if we need to keep Christ as front and center, and our relationship with him should be our highest priority. Okay, so as citizens of heaven, we have rights, but we also have responsibilities, obviously. So in Romans 8:11-17, this is in the take home as well, if you like. It says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Praise the Lord. The whole of the New Testament is replete with these references to us being citizens of the kingdom of God and of our obligations, our responsibilities, but also the joy and the privilege that it is for us to have that. I want to finish by saying that we have three things to do here. Firstly, we need to be sure that our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. How would you do that? If you're not sure now, is your citizenship really in the kingdom of heaven? How would you do that? Firstly, put your faith in Christ, that by his death and resurrection, you can be forgiven for your sin. Secondly, let go of your past and let God have your future. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." So it's a clear, explicit promise. We're going to need to make sure that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, we need to start to view the world through God's eyes. We need to step back and ask God what's really important and what should we really be focusing on in our lives. Maybe there's people that we've been missing or things that we've been overlooking. Maybe there's a neighbor in your street that nobody really notices, but God's taking notice of, and he's saying, hey, reach out to that neighbor. Maybe go and visit them. See how they're doing. See if they need help with their lawn or whatever else, right? Maybe there are other things that God has been looking at and that we haven't been noticing. So we need to reframe our mindsets. What's going on? We need to stop being embroiled in petty arguments as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So things like who's getting more pay at work, or who's got that promotion, who's been given a gift that we'd have really liked to have been offered, or something like that. These things are trivial in the bigger picture. And if we see ourselves as just travelers, sojourners here on earth, and recognize that our real inheritance is in Christ in heaven, then we won't really worry about these little things, you know, these trivial things. We should be putting them off, these petty arguments. Don't get tied up in it. So we need to ask God to reframe our thinking and how we spend our free time. What are we going to focus on? This doesn't mean that we can't have fun. It doesn't mean you can't have a vacation or we have to be serious all the time. But it does mean that we understand we're living for eternity. You know, the little things that we do that maybe nullify our witness, maybe they need to be cut out of our life, you know, things that we should just say no to. Or maybe there are things that we can say or that we can do that are going to have eternal ripples through generations to come for the kingdom of God. And so we need to be listening. What are you saying, Lord? What can I do in this situation? How can I share your word? How can I love people? How can I share the good news of what's available in Christ Jesus? And thirdly, lastly, we need to put off our old life and press on toward the heavenly goal. Now, Paul said that he considered everything he'd done before he became a Christian as rubbish. He said now his citizenship was in heaven, so he needed to put off the past and he needed to start that new life as a fellow citizen of heaven. We see in Matthew 13:22 that the seed fell on thorny ground, you know, in the parable of the sower. The sower is farming, sowing the seed, and some of it falls on different types of ground. But the seed that fell on the thorny ground, Jesus said, was the people that willingly received Christ and followed him, but were soon entangled in worldly distractions and busyness. As the weeds grew up alongside them, strangling them, making them fruitless. Likewise, let's be asking God to do some weeding in our lives so that make us more fruitful. You only get to travel this path once. You're only going to be your age once. And when you've finished, you've finished. We don't know how many years we've got. So let's make it fruitful. Let's be profitable. Let's not waste our time being tied up with weeds and thorns and things that will distract us. And before you say yes to a project, ask the Lord, is that something I should be taking on, or is this just busyness? Is that something I want to do because it makes me proud, because it makes me feel good, or it looks good? 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So let's be living in the will of God, that we will inherit a kingdom that cannot be overcome. Amen. Okay, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, and that it says that you've gone ahead of us and are preparing a place for us. Thank you, Lord, that we have that firm promise in you, Lord, and that we don't know how many days we have left here on earth, but please shape us that we'll be good, effective ambassadors for you. Please reframe our minds, Lord, about what's important and about what's unimportant in life. Please show us the people that you want us to reach out to and share extra love with. And Father, I pray, please excite us about our relationship with you if we've asked you to be Lord in our lives, and revive us, Lord. If we haven't done that yet, Lord, please challenge us now to do so. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son to pay the price for our sins and for the assurance of salvation that we have if we live in you. Amen.